This is my daddy's sermon. Hope you like all the stories about me. Enjoy it. I'm Joy.
God, I pray that this morning you will stir the gifts within us and among us. I pray, God, that we would leave these doors renewed, refreshed, ready to bloom for you. And all God's people said, my life would never be the same after October 15th, 2005. After 9 months of pregnancy and 15 hours of valiant labor, Stacy gave birth to our son, Trey. And as I held that baby boy in my arms right after he was born, with tears streaming down my cheeks, I had this feeling, this sense that everything was different now. I was different. In fact, I had been given a new identity and calling. I was no longer Dale the son, Dale the husband, Dale the student, and Dale the pastor. I was now Dale the father. It sounded strange to me. Dale the dad? That sounded better, but didn't get me off the hook. Stacy and I were now charged with the Herculean task of raising and nurturing, providing, laughing, dreaming, and investing into this boy. We had the task of planting him where he could learn to flourish. The task of watering him with love and encouragement. The task of mulching him so that whatever he went through, the highs and lows, he would know we were there for him. And that essential task of pruning him, that essential discipline that it takes to become the people we want to become. We did all this with the hopes that one day our son would bloom, that he would become all that God created him to be. And it didn't take very long to recognize we were going to need help. A lot of help. And however we name those family connections, uncle, brother, sister, cousin, mother, grandma and grandpa, and those essential friends, every time a child is born, we are all given a new identity and calling. When was the last time you held a baby in your arms? When was the last time you heard a child crying out for help and you were able to reach out your hand and meet their needs? And when was the last time that infectious joy of children playing put a smile on your face? These are all reminders of our new identity and calling. These are all holy moments for us to realize the awe and the wonder of all that we are called to. The letter to the Ephesians also offers for us today, in a very similar way, a new identity and calling. We are now saints. We are now given everything that's possible in life for a full and fulfilling life, spiritual blessings. We are now adopted as sons and daughters. We are now forgiven, redeemed, restored, made alive in Christ. God is now working in every single one of our lives. We are now given a new anthem, a song that we sing from the depths of our soul. Peace, love, joy. We are now reconciled, and we are now given direct access to God. And we are now home. We are home in God's family, the church, the powerful institution that encourages and empowers us week after week. Our early faith ancestors were convinced that Jesus offered to us a new paradigm to live by, transforming who we are and what we do in this world. And so with all this great history, with this calling to be new and renewed people, We come to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. And it says this: "Therefore I urge you as a prisoner of the Lord to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The word calling strikes us right away. It's used twice in this passage and then two times just below, a few verses later. The word calling comes from the Greek word kaleo. And it literally means to invite or to summons someone. I think it's helpful to think about calling as a divine invitation to move beyond the mundane to something more. But it's also a divine invitation to see something more in the mundane. A new identity and calling. But the verse offers a strange word. We are to live lives worthy. Worthy isn't a word that we use every day. Worthy, the word comes from us from the Greek axios. And when an ancient hearer would hear this passage and would hear axios, right away it would click to them the ancient marketplace where they would go and get their produce, where they would go and get their grains or their flour, or possibly, if they were lucky, some meat or some fish for the night's meal. And when they went to this marketplace, they would see the scales. They would put the grain on one scale and measure it out. And on the other side of the scale would be a 1 pound lead weight. And when the scales were balanced, it was considered fit or worthy. This passage invites us to that self-reflection, to that heart challenge, to think about, on one side of the scale is God's lead weight. Every blessing that God has given us, this new identity, this calling, all the gifts to make possible that calling. And on the other side, ourselves. We get onto the scale. So it offers us this question: are we living worthy? Are we balancing the scale of God's blessings to us? Are we fit? In other words, we could say this in this way: does the life you are living match up with your calling, your new identity? Trey was 3 years old, my son, when my identity and calling of a dad would be put to the test. Mom took a weekend break with some girlfriends, a much needed break, so dad was on full-time duty. And we had a weekend planned out that we thought would be fun, and the weekend started with a birthday party for a friend of Trey's. And so I got up confident in my new calling and identity, that this would be a great weekend with the father and son. So I decided that I would cook eggs and toast and blueberry smoothie. So as I got the smoothie ready, and as I put the cheese on the eggs, and as I put the toast down, I sat Trey up on the countertop next to the blueberry smoothie. Mistake number one. And as I was finishing turning the eggs and putting it on the plate for us, I took off the lid to the smoothie ready to pour it, and Trey took his little 3-year-old hand and pushed the smoothie. Boom! Blueberry blizzard over everything. The white countertops, our clothes. I wish that I could tell you that the supreme presence of Jesus came over me and I was able to be cool and calm. I was furious at my little boy. And for the next half hour, I quickly picked up the countertop, cleaned the kitchen, changed our clothes, got us ready to go. So now we're in the car, headed to this party, and I still haven't really calmed down. You know what I mean here, parents of young families and grandparents. And as we get to the party, Trey informs me that he had an accident. Mistake number two as dad: no diaper bag. So then I was forced with the decision of, what do I do here? Do I go into the party? Do I just go home? So we decided to go into the party. And right away, bless her heart, that beloved grandmother greeted us at the door and knew in my eyes things were not well with the Fredrickson family. And as she ushered us into the door, she took Trey, and bless her heart, Supermom was there with abundant left of supplies in her diaper bag to dress Trey in new clothes. And then she handed me a washcloth and said, "You got blueberry all over your eyebrow." And then a college neighbor who was helping the kids play games took Trey and they played games. And a father handed me a plate and says, "Don't worry, it gets better." And on the way home, Trey was talking about the day and he was sharing the story because he thinks Blueberry Blizzard is funny. And he said to me, "Dad, it was kind of funny though." When we embark on our new identity and calling, it's going to get tough. And it's those normal days that are tough. It's those days, whatever we do, whether it's journeying out on a new career, starting a new ministry, it's tough to follow through, to live worthy of this calling that we have been called. But we have a gift, the support of community that sustains and nurtures us. And that's why the passage right after this in verses 2-3 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." We are called to community. And in fact, our callings are strengthened and sustained in community. And in fact, community only flourishes because of the individual callings that are there. We are given a gift in community. In community, we dream and discern with one another. We care for one another. We show each other compassion in community. The passage says, to live worthy of our calling, we live in community. Then the passage blasts off into this poetry. "One body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all, working through all and in all." Now, this is not a passage that teaches us about doctrinal correctness. This is an explosion of thanksgiving for the God who is the creator and sustainer of our life. The God who empowers us through the gifts of community to become all that God wants us to be. It's as if this passage is telling us it's God through the community that plants you, that waters you, that mulches you, and that prunes you so that you can bloom together as one in unity. The winter of 1955 was cold and long. Rosa Parks had a long day as a seamstress, and when she got to the bus that night, she was tired. She was tired of putting up with the racial segregation that faced her day in and day out in Montgomery. So Rosa Parks said, no, I will not give up my seat this time. No, I'm going to believe in my God identity and God calling and set a new example for all. And people followed. Her example inspired the African-American community to embrace their new identities and callings and to fight racial segregation and economic exploitation in Montgomery, Alabama. Rosa Parks lived worthy of the calling that she had received. There was another young man, a young pastor, the age of 26 with a PhD, named Martin Luther King Jr. His stirring and eloquent words continued to mobilize people in this movement against racial segregation, but it did more. It set into motion the transformation of the race question in American history. Martin Luther King Jr. lived worthy of his calling, using words that transformed our world, words that planted, words that watered, words that mulched, and words that pruned us to fully bloom as an American people. Not every one of us can be a Rosa Parks. Not every one of us has that calling and that gifting to be a Martin Luther King Jr. But we are called, and we have gifts, and we have passions that the still small voice of God has been speaking to us and will continue to speak to us. In fact, the passage comes to a conclusion as it says, some have been given the gift of apostleship, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then there's other lists in the New Testament. The other list that comes from Romans says, some have been given the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. One other list says, the gift of administration, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, wisdom, and hospitality. These gifts were not meant to be taken literally or to stop the conversation. They were meant to start a conversation on how God gifts people in community. They're just the beginning of the discernment process of how God has gifted each and every one of us uniquely so that we might bloom, our neighbors might bloom, and the world might be transformed by God's love. The verse comes to a conclusion with these words, the purpose of these gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for good service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we come to unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming people of character to the full stature of Christ. Translation, our gifts help people bloom. We are bloomers in the church. We're called to look at your neighbor and say, how can I empower, encourage you to be your best? Because somehow, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, I can't be my best if my neighbor isn't his or her best. The winter band concert had finally come. She had practiced that clarinet day and night. She had perfected her pieces that she was going to play. In that small elementary gym sat her mom and dad. Dad was nervously tapping his feet. Mom was biting her nails. Everyone was excited. In the back was Grandma and Grandpa with the tripod, video camera. They didn't want to miss a thing. Grandma was holding Grandpa's arm so hard, she didn't want to let go. A beloved aunt came in because she had worked so hard, but she made it before the concert. And it turns out the next door neighbors came. Some cousins were able to come. The curtain opened. The conductor came to the front. And all of those middle schoolers stood up straight. She put the reed in her mouth. Fears can grip us. Fears can stop us from living our new identity and calling. What's your clarinet? What's your calling? What's that still small voice speaking to you? The passage today teaches us, you have a new identity. You are called. You are gifted. You are a minister. Bloom. So my name is Dale, and this is my gift, and I'm hoping to be around here for a long time.